you've read those church bloopers, bulletin bloopers, sign bloopers. There's one that says, and now follow this. It says, if you have children and didn't know it, there's a nursery in the back. Okay, you got that. Okay, you got that. So if you didn't know it, we're in the midst of a sermon series called The Way. And there's no joking about that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, is where we are today. But I thought that it's kind of, this builds week by week, and I'm working on it week by week as it builds, and there's more to share. So I want to do a review of what we've talked about so far. First of all, we've talked about spiritual poverty when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have a great heritage and an inheritance that's for us. But I want you to understand that receiving the kingdom of God is a possibility, but it's not an entitlement. Got that? That's important. People say, well, God wouldn't send somebody to hell if God were a God of love. And so it causes a lot of discussion going on. Friday night, Betsy and I, we're celebrating our 44th wedding anniversary this week, and we went out to eat, and then we went to see the shack for the first time. Now, I hesitate recommending to you, but I want to say this because social media is just exploding. Facebook and Twitter have just gone nuts over this movie. It's fiction. Get over it. It's fiction. Okay, now, what it does is it mimics a lot of our faith and so forth, and it does, and in my opinion, allow us a lot of good discussion. Some of the things that social media is blowing up on is an opportunity for us to share our faith in Jesus Christ and correct the errors that are in the fictional movie. So it's interesting, at one point, example about this entitlement thing. And the main character, I'll tell this one story, then if you've not read the book, you've not seen the movie, I won't restore the whole thing. But there's a scene where the main character goes and he's standing before wisdom. And basically wisdom says, then you decide. One child go to hell and one go to heaven. Which one do you want them to go? And he says, I'm not going to do that. And they go back and forth and back and forth. And finally he says, I'll go in their place. And I wanted to holler out in the movie, exactly! That's it! And suddenly, that's the message that is given. It's God who gave Himself for us that we wouldn't go. We're already on that road the day we're born because we're born into sin. Now, Ray, it was either Friday night or Saturday morning, one of the times that Charles Lowry spoke to us, he says, repeat after me. I, and then you name your name, resign as the general manager of the universe. Are you ready? I won't do that. But you get the point. We're not in charge. We don't get to make the rules. In fact, we don't even understand them all. A lot of our spiritual growth in this spirit of poverty is a time of just that, spiritual growth. It's a mystery. Receiving the kingdom of God is not dependent on what I can do or even what I can know, but it's what God has already done. He stepped in and died for us. The sacrificial system all through the Old Testament was all about that sacrifice. But ultimately, Jesus Christ, His own Son, died for us. So, receiving the kingdom of God means accepting the way, that's the sermon title, series title, the way of God and rejecting the false way of the world. So, if you pray about spiritual poverty, your prayer might look something like this. To you, O Lord, is glory and honor and power and might and honor and praise and all those things. And I definitely have resigned over all of the things that I think I have a right to own. Secondly, we talked about spiritual mourning, grief. Blessed are those who mourn and literally mourning over the sin of the world, which includes my own sin. Remember what Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once again, those who follow the way of God, of the way of the Lord, they will be comforted in ways the world can't understand, because the world hasn't experienced the power and presence of God and recognized it. They think it was just an accident. They think it was just a miracle, or they just think it's just a quirk. But God has His ways, and God's ways are not man's ways. Now, I have a passage of Scripture I want to just read. I didn't put it on the screen. It's from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Let the wicked man forsake his way. Let the evil man literally forsake his thoughts. Let him turn then to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him. And turn to our God, for He will freely pardon us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says, "and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and so are my thoughts higher and greater than your thoughts." Now, do you mourn? Do you mourn over your mistakes and over your sin and failures? So, yes, you do. So do I. But let me ask you something. Let me throw a little nugget out here that I hadn't thrown out yet. Why do you mourn that? Is it because of your loss or the kingdom's loss? There's a difference. And I think spiritual mourning pushes us or leads us or directs us toward more of a kingdom thought. Lord, I failed, I sinned, and I have hurt you. I have forsaken you. I've not done what I should have done in my life. So we have to be careful there. Thirdly, the prayer there is, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." Number three, we talked about spiritual humility 2 weeks ago. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, this is a spiritual reality check. This is a moment of looking at my life and examining my life in light of God's Word, His truth, through the hourglass and the prism of God's Holy Spirit. See, if we try to do this with the logical mind and leave the spiritual out of it, we're cutting off a third or a fourth of the whole picture. But and it's kind of like West was standing here before Sunday school, and he was they were testing out the mics, and he got to a moment in that solo where he kind of went, and he said, "My carburetor failed." You know, sometimes if the carburetor don't work, your car ain't running. That's not good English, but you get the point. You get it. You know, if we leave a part of this out, it's not going to be fulfilling to us. So this is a reality check. So I want to turn back, if you want to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture here to kind of put this thing in perspective about spiritual humility that comes from mourning, that begins when I identify my sin in spiritual poverty. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to go to verse number 10. And in this passage, three times it is telling us that God brings us back. He brings us back to the way, the intended way in our lives. He says this. "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my gracious promise." Number one, to bring you back to this place. God never intended for us to be wandering in the wilderness aimlessly with no hope for a future. Now, I'll stop there and continue, because verse 11 says it. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." You know, when I tell people that, people who are unsaved, people who are neglecting God, people who are indifferent, they go, "Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Yeah, what are those plans? My life's been miserable. People have hurt me." But we're talking, you're leaving out the spiritual element of our existence, and you can't understand it. He said, "But I know the plans. God knows the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And they're plans to prosper you." Now, folks, that is not a prosperity gospel. If I'll just give you $100, I'm going to be blessed with $1,000. Now, that's not what this is talking about. says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Tony Evans' whole series is about hope in the midst of our failures. And I do hope if you're not involved in something else, you'll come and be a part of this. It's going to be fun. Verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will, number two, bring you back from captivity. No matter how far we fall, God's never left us. We've left Him. We've turned from Him. No matter how far away we get from Him, God is there, and He can lead us back in the Spirit. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord. And number three, I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you to into exile. Now, literally, as you understand in the Hebrew language, He carried them because he took His hand of mercy and grace and power and protection off them because they continued and they continued and they continued to sin. But this was God's people. And He was always going to reveal Himself, and He did, to bring them back. Can you imagine Jesus getting to the point where He's standing before Pilate and He wasn't God? And He's being accused, and He knows, if I can just wiggle my way out of this one, I'm not going to be scourged. I might be set free. I could kind of work my way into the inner circle of Pilate and kind of be his friend. Wow. Isn't that exactly what we do? Jesus knew what was going to come. One of the songs we sing just came to my mind is, how could we know the mystery? How could we know what was going to happen? He knew what was going to happen. And his prayer was, in spiritual humility, not my will, but thine be done. Now, what are these three Beatitudes that we talk about? What do they have in common? They reveal our lostness, our weakness, and our need for something that we can't possibly find in our power and in our resources. Poor in spirit means I'm lost. Mourning means I've sinned. And the meek means I don't have a clue, but I know who does. I do know Him. You know Him if you know Jesus. So how do we overcome the challenges of being saved, overcoming the powerful effects of our sin, and getting a clue? We need a clue. And the clue comes very clearly to us from God's Word. Well, the Beatitude today tells us what to do. Today's Beatitude, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that is an action Beatitude. After these other things that we've talked to describe who we are, this is the action product, and after that we'll see the characteristics of what we can become when we finish this out along the way. So, if you have your Bible, if you want to look at it again, we'll put it on the screen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, we went out to dinner last night. We went over to that barbecue place, and it was a buffet, you know, a big old thing there. You know, you get in there, and you just start food fighting and grabbing ribs and barbecue and stuff over here, and you walk out of there going, I ate too much. But I woke up this morning, and guess what? By golly, you're right. So we go to the deacon's meeting, and they got a buffet. By the way, what happened to the casserole? Did I miss that? Somebody's supposed to bring a casserole. Were you supposed to bring a casserole? You're fired. And I walked over there, and I said, is there any sausage? It's a plate. It's like this. Oh. No, I'm just picking at him. I ate again. Stomach was growling a while ago. That was 8 o'clock. That was 7 o'clock this morning, wasn't it? Golly. Yeah. We eat and we drink and we never get filled, do we? Every one of us will eat two or three or four more times today before we go to bed. But Jesus is talking about a filling that overwhelms us, that fills us with so many things. We're going to see the characteristics of what that is. But, you know, here's what we got to do. I told you, this is an action. This is an action beatitude. We got to get rid of anything that gives the impression that God is not first place in my life. So let me ask you a question. What if God said, skip that meal today at lunch? Go ahead and pay for it, because some of us have done that, or are going to do that, but just don't eat it. Oh, that's, yeah, we're going to meddling. Okay, I'll move on. Get rid of anything that gives the impression that God is not first place in my life. Are there things in my life? Can I kind of, without naming a name, tell that illustration about religious people? Can I tell that? Okay. Buddy told me a story about a guy that was working in a certain house, and these people were very active in the church. And this guy that he's working with is not saved, but he's asking a lot of questions. And he looks around this house and he goes, boy, these people are religious. Now, here's the thing. This is kind of a chasing the rabbit thing, but are we putting things out there instead of ourselves before God? I mean, I want somebody to come in my house and see those Ten Commandments that Rita gave us. Remember when I preached that and I said, I don't have one. Next thing I knew, Rita and Blaise give me the Ten Commandments. I got them. They're up there. I want them to see that. I want them to see the cross. I want them to see our Bibles. I want them to see. But are they taking the place of being truly filled? We can't let that happen. So anything that takes first place in our life over God, we got to get rid of it. We got to get rid of the habits that hinder. The heart that hates, the stuff that stifles, the job that jeopardizes, the lifestyle that loses, the opinions that oppress, the clubs that clobber, and that's got double meaning, the attitudes that argue, the minds that meddle, the lips that lie, the hands that hurt, the ideas that incarcerate, and the spirit that splinters. We got to get rid of that. Now, you take those words, those statements, and just begin to think about your life. What's standing in the way of people seeing Jesus in me could be some of these things. You get the picture. If we're going to mean business for Christ, if we're going to do business for Christ, if we're interested in not just being busy for Christ, but seeking His kingdom and accomplishing His will, we've got to change some things in the ways we're living. Quote we'll put on the screen. Rather than hungering and thirsting after things that will perish, Jesus is saying here that our desires, our hunger, and our thirst need to be on things that will last. Things that are eternal. Spiritual things ought to be the priority of our life. Whenever we make a decision, we ought to pray, God, is this your will? Is this a good decision? Is it a right decision? Is this going to lift up the name of Jesus, or am I failing in that? Or is this just for personal gain? The only things that last are spiritual. We know that. The only one who lasts is God. And we're not Him. And by the way, we resigned as general manager of the universe about 20 minutes ago. Did we not? We're turning it over to Him to reign. Jesus, in this same message, chapter 7, He's still preaching this sermon. And He's talking about judging people. He says, you know, you're really quick. This is the Ken Reed interpretation commentary. You're really quick about jumping on that guy over there. He did get a speck in his eye. He did make a mistake there. But son, what about what's in your life? What about what's in your eye? Don't you need to deal with yourself first before you can jump all over that individual? Because the way you're dealing with him, you would think it was a log and not a speck. The way you're dealing with him, you'd think it was the end of the world. And I want you to understand, the way you're dealing with him, it just may very well be the way you're going to be dealt with. Why do we do this? Why do we act that way? Well, the reason is we're not seeking righteousness. We just want to be right. You ever think about that? We want to be right. Well, why? Because we want to be big. We want to be lifted up. Listen, he's talking about humility, and he's now talking about thirsting after spiritual things and not the things of this world. The word righteousness is not used in our everyday. You know, you don't have a job application that says, are you a righteous person? You don't see that on job application, do you? I haven't. I mean, We didn't even have that on the job application for coming here, I don't think. You don't see that word. But listen to me. The attributes of righteousness are part of our everyday character. If you're not a righteous living person, it will show up in the workplace. It'll show up in the secular world. And people will see that and they go, oh, I don't like being around that. Liars, cheaters, thieves. You get the picture. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, if we're going to live righteous lives, we got to live according to the righteous word that we have. Already talked about that, so I'll go on. Our life isn't about getting our way. It's not about making me look good and you look bad. It's not about being concerned about how much stuff I have and your stuff. Rather, and this is another statement, than looking out at the speck in someone else's life, we are constantly aware of the mess that clutters our own life that gets into the way of living a righteous life of the Lord. The joke around here for the first 3 years we lived here was we couldn't get a car in our garage because we had so much stuff in it that we brought here from Blacksburg. Well, we can get our cars in the garage, but I built a building out back for my lawnmower and my tractor and my little shop. Right now, to get the lawnmower out, I got to move the tractor and a pile of lumber and all this stuff. We are experts at collecting stuff. And guess what? Don't mess with my stuff. Stay away from my stuff. Betsy, keep out of my stuff. You get it? You get it? I'm over-exaggerating, but that's how we live our life. And Jesus, I think if Jesus were to walk into my building, he'd go, what's this stuff for? How does this help the kingdom of God? Why are you got boxes of wire that you've collected for 20 years? Little rolls of wire, big wire, electrical wire. What's that for? What are you going to use that for? Okay, getting ready to have a party at the landfill. You get my point. Our stuff gets in the way of what's really important. That building I need to keep my lawnmower safe, my tools safe, and be able to work in, I can't even get in it anymore. It's just filled with stuff. And we do it with our life. How do we do it? Remember the clubs that clobber? I wasn't talking about a billy bat necessarily. I was talking about the things we join. Folks, we can't be a member of 22 clubs and organizations. Can't do it. Now, people don't understand why I won't go out and join all these preacher things. Can't do it. You just don't have time. We've got to declutter even that. I understand what spiritual poverty is all about. It's about relinquishing myself to the Lord. I know what spiritual mourning is all about. It's mourning over the lostness of the world. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem that last day, he stood there and Jesus wept because he recognized the place that should be a place of prayer and worship and sacrifice and service had become a horrible place of living. And people had lost their perspective. And he knew that he would die there just in a few days. We need to seek God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. That's what hungering and thirsting after righteousness is all about. Now, God's the only one's perfect, but he made us in his image, and because of that, we can have a sense of what righteousness is. I found a good example of that in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says this, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God." Why? Because it says, he is my rock. His works are perfect and his ways are just. And a faithful God does no wrong. Upright and just is he. But they have acted corruptly, and I thought, that's me. They've acted corruptly toward Him to their shame. They are no longer His children, but warped and crooked in this generation. So the question is, and He says it, is this the way to repay the Lord for what He, oh foolish and wise people, and I want to say for what He has done for us? Is He not our Father? Is He not our Creator? Is He not the one who made us? Is He not the one who formed us? Psalm 145, you can read it at another time, says He is worthy of our praise. He is gracious and compassionate. He is good. His kingdom lasts forever. His faithfulness, He is faithful to His word. He is loving to His creation. He upholds everyone who falls. He lifts up everyone who bows down. His righteousness is all of His ways. He is near when you call, and He watches over us because He loves us. Who does that in this world? Certainly not our employer, certainly not the world, certainly not the government. No, only God. Why would we want anything else? Why would we want anything less? Why would we want anything to take His place? Why would we just sit back and hope for something when God has given it to us so freely? So I close this out by saying this. Are there things in our lives that are standing in the way of our hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, only you can answer that question. And I can answer it for me. Absolutely. Every day, something's presented. Good things come my way. You ought to see the mail that comes across my desk asking me to ask you to be a part of something else that's going on in the community. We could put one a week up. And you just can't keep up with it. You can't do everything. You have to keep the main thing the main thing. This church is not somebody else's promotion organization. I'm sorry. We can't do it, but there are a few. There are some. So only you can answer the question. Only you can respond to the call of the voice of God to repentance and salvation. Only you can accept Jesus Christ for yourself and the offering of His sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. Only you can find and know the power of Jesus Christ, hungering and thirsting after it. And so the question again, in another way, is, are you hungering and thirsting after Him, or are you drooling for something this world has to offer? Would you pray with me? Lord, You've already laid out before us our weakness, our lostness, and our need for something more than we have. And we act as if we've never sinned. Sometimes we have all the answers, or we think we do. And sometimes we believe that this life is all that matters, and the one who dies with the most toys wins. But deep down in our hearts, Lord, every now and then, we all hear that still, small voice. It draws us to You. It reminds us that we need so much more. And when we don't know where to turn, Lord, it tells us who to turn to. The world says that we can be filled, that we can fill this empty void by seeking after things or people and telling ourselves that the world doesn't matter and spiritual things are indifferent. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes, Lord, we do it, and we should be ashamed of it. We should be sorry for it, but sometimes we don't. We put on a smiley face, Lord. We pretend a lot. We even make idols out of the things that are temporary pleasures. We put stuff ahead of You. We've become comfortable. We've become complacent. And in our self-reliance, we've overlooked and we've avoided what You've told us over and over and over again. So, Lord, today my prayer is that You will open our hearts. You will open our eyes. You will convict our hearts. You will remove the complacency. We'll confess our sin and You'll forgive it. You will restore a right spirit within us, as David prayed. You will save us from this perverse and unregenerate generation and world that is leading us astray and down the wrong path. And that we will remember Jesus is Lord. And we're not. And we will pray in His name for His power and His presence to be here in us, in this place and in our lives forevermore. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, trusting You, Lord, and looking forward to what You're doing as You build the momentum toward Easter and beyond, the celebration of Your resurrection, the grace that falls upon all of us, undeserving as we are. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wherever He leads, I'll go is our hymn. And I thought about that in relation to this message, and I thought, you know, might lead us to the spiritual landfill. Let's sing. So I go out to my building, pull out all this stuff to get in there, finally get my tools out, and there's a toolbox down underneath a pile of stuff I've just moved. What? How long has that been there? And I open it up, and I open it up, and there's a hammer I've been looking for a year. Accused the man of stealing it, didn't I, buddy? I did. I said, I think your guy took my hammer. So this black hammer shows up in my mailbox one day, and I said, that ain't my hammer. And I give it back to him. So this morning I apologized to Buddy when I told him I found the hammer. See, when you start cleaning out some spiritual stuff, or stuff that's standing in way of spiritual things, you might be reminded of some forgiveness you got to give, or apologies that you've got to give, or somebody you need to see, or something you've got to do. I'm not ever going to forget the hammer. That's going to be with me the rest of the life. There it was. Been looking for it for a year. I thought they took it. You're going to do some spiritual cleaning out, or get rid of some stuff that's keeping you from spirit. Let's pray. Lord, as we dismiss from here, we're never dismissed from the army of God and the places You lead us and things You want us to do. So thank You for reminding us to hunger and thirst after things that really, really matter. Spiritual things. And as we go out these doors, we will. In Jesus' name, amen.